Hi, guys.
Hi.
Guys. I am so, I'll just wait for you to get your seats. Guys, I'm so excited to be with you here this weekend at Outdoor Ed. Does anyone know my name? Like three of you know my name. All right, so my name is Coleman. You can say Coleman. Say hi. Hi, Coleman. Hi, Coleman. And then my last name's kind of funny. It's Diffenderford. You want to try that? Some of you just laughed and didn't try, but my name's Coleman. So you've met me, right?
Yeah.
What's my name?
Coleman.
And do I know your names?
Yeah.
No, so right now, what I want you to do is as loudly and as excited without like hurting yourself, introduce yourself to me and say, hello, my name is, and then tell me your name. Are you ready? Are you ready? One, two, three. So, that didn't really work. So I've got a better idea. How about sometime during camp, come up to me, give me a high five, and that's probably a better way to meet each other, isn't it?
Yeah?
All right. I like high fives. I've given a few of you some high fives already. Guys, you want to know a little bit about me? All right. Here's some stuff about me. I am 32 years old. I am married. My wife's name is Paige. We've been married. Don't tell her I don't know this off the top of my head. This will be our sixth year. We celebrated our fifth anniversary. Does that make sense? So we have two boys. We have a two-year-old. We have a two-year-old named Caleb. And then a almost four-year-old, his name's Titus. They're both crazy. They run around and scream and hit. And, you know, our house is just filled with noise. And it's awesome. But I thought it might be better if you got to know me by who I was in sixth grade. So I've got a picture here of me in sixth grade. If we could put that up. That's me in sixth grade. Oh, man. Guys, I didn't hear anyone go, wow, what a hunk. So that's me in sixth grade. I'm kind of like angsty and, you know, I don't know what this pose is, but guys, you should try to do that pose this week for camp during a picture. That's a cool pose. So this picture, at the time, when I was in sixth grade, I actually lived in Georgia, in Atlanta, Georgia, near Atlanta, Georgia. But this picture was actually taken in Sequoia National Park, which we're actually not far from. And this picture was taken in spring break. I think it was 1997. None of you were even born yet. But that was me in sixth grade. Don't I look like a cool kid?
Yeah.
That wasn't convincing. So here's what I want to do. I will let you ask me any question you want about me, but there's only one, well, I guess there's two rules. The first rule is when you ask the question, it is when I was in fifth or sixth grade. Does that make sense? So, Coleman, when you were in fifth and sixth grade, so if you say, hey, Coleman, when you were in fifth and sixth grade, when did you and Paige get married? I would say I didn't know Paige in fifth and sixth grade. Does that make sense? So, and then the other thing is, if the question's like extra silly or inappropriate, I don't have to answer it. Like, if it's just silly and inappropriate, I don't have to answer it. Does that work? All right, can you all think of a good question? So what I'm going to do is I'm going to, like, if you take this section and you, like, break it in half, like, this is a section, and then this is a section, and then, like, this is a section, and then this is a section. I'll pick one person from each section. Sound good? And you can ask me any question you want. Guys, any question you want. Don't waste it on something like, Coleman, when you were in sixth grade, what was your favorite color? Because you can ask me any question. Why, like, my favorite color, I don't even know. My favorite color was red. Now you can ask it. All right, so I'm going to start on this side. Okay, and I'm going to say one, two, three, and the first hand I see in the air, I'm going to pick that person. So hands have to start down. One, two, three. Right there, blue shirt. Scream at me because I can't hear you. What's your question? What was it? Wait, that wasn't in fifth and sixth grade. Okay, so when I was in fifth and sixth grade, I wasn't even thinking about college. I was thinking about this really pretty girl who sat beside me. Her name was Mary Hill, and I had like the hugest crush on Mary Hill. So that's all I was thinking about in fifth and sixth grade was Mary Hill. Any question right here? Wow.
When you were in sixth grade, what was your favorite baseball team?
No!
What was my favorite? Okay, so I lived in Atlanta, Georgia, so that was back in the day, like 98, 99. The Braves were really good. Anyone know Chippa Jones? Chippa. Chipper Jones, yeah. So I got to go to some Braves baseball games. I thought it was really cool. That was a lot of fun. So I was a Braves fan, I guess. I'm going to go to this section next. This section. I haven't counted, guys. Remember, when I was in fifth and sixth grade, one, two, three, blue shirt. In fifth and sixth grade, did I like sports? I did enjoy sports, but looking at my picture, is it still up there? It's not. But just think about my picture. Can I ask you a question? Do you think I was good at them? I totally wasn't. I loved playing basketball. I loved rollerblading. I liked just doing anything where I could run and throw and do that. But I wasn't like good at any sports, all right? I wasn't good at any sports. Are you kind of getting an idea of the kid that I was in fifth and sixth grade? Yeah, maybe a little bit. All right, this section. Wait, hands, all hands down. All hands down. This is going to be a competitive section. One, two, unicorn. All right, ready? One, two, three. Yes, ma'am. It's Julia, right?
Juliana.
Juliana, when I was in fifth and sixth grade. Oh, Juliana Ray Garlic? Is that your name? Juliana Ray Garlic. All right. Juliana, please. What? Did I have any friends? Okay, so this is actually, did I have friends? Like boyfriends or girlfriends?
Like friends.
Friends, they say friends. When I was in fifth and sixth grade, I actually, my fifth grade year, I had a teacher, her name was Mrs. Wagner, and I moved schools my sixth grade year because I started junior high in sixth grade. That's just how it worked in Georgia. And so when I went to sixth grade, Miss Wagner was my teacher again, but no one else knew Miss Wagner except me, and I was really close to Miss Wagner, and she was awesome. So like, none of the other students liked me in my sixth grade year because I was like, I was kind of like the teacher's pet, right? You're still raising your, one more question, yes. Yes. Did I have a girlfriend? Looking at the picture, what do you think the answer to that was? All right, can I tell you the story of me trying to get a girlfriend? So I mentioned to you when I was in fifth and sixth grade, I didn't think about college because there was a girl sitting beside me. Yeah, this was as close as I ever got to a girlfriend was that snowman. So I made her out of snow. Her name was, I don't know what her name was. So here's the story about me trying to get a girlfriend in sixth grade. I sat beside this girl named Mary Hill. My last name starts with a D. Her last name started with an H, and we always sat alphabetically in class. So I always sat by her in class, and I just thought she was like the best thing ever. Like, you don't understand. Like, Mary Hill and I, we were gonna get married. We were gonna have like 2.5 kids. I don't know how that works, but that was my plan. I was gonna marry Mary, and it was gonna be great. And so one day I worked up the courage. Like, did you guys ever have those desks where it was like the chair and then the like desk and all of it was one piece? You know what I'm talking about? So it's like the seat and the table are all one piece, and so it's got this thing right here, and then the person sitting beside you, they've got one, but theirs is opposite, right? And they're right beside you. So I was on this side, and Mary was on this side, and I worked up the courage one day. I'm sitting in my desk, and I worked up the courage to take my foot, and I slid it across to her side. And I put my foot by her foot, and she looked at me, and I went, "Hey." And this is how I flirted in fifth and sixth grade. And so the next, yeah, I was the ladies. I knew everything about the ladies in fifth and sixth grade. So the very next day in the same class, I was just like, oh my God, am I going to put my foot on her foot today? I was like, you know, I was like shaking. And so back then, like, we didn't have cell phones. So if you wanted to talk to someone in class, you wrote a note. Do you guys know how to write notes? Okay. So I didn't like text her anything. And so she writes, I write her a note and I'm like, "Hi." And I pass it to her. And she writes back, this is me going back to my side. And then she writes back, "Hi." And I write her a note and I'm like, "How are you?" And she writes back, "I'm fine," or whatever. "How are you?" And then I go, "I'm a little nervous," because I was nervous because I thought she was really pretty. And she writes back, "Why are you nervous?" And I'm sitting over here right now like, like I can't even breathe. I'm sweating. I don't know why I'm sweating. And you guys remember, like, you've probably experienced this. If you like someone, you don't say the L word, right? You say, because you can't tell a sixth grader that you love them. It gets weird. What you say is, "I think I like you, right? Have you been there? Have you done that? And so I write back to Mary, "Mary, I think I might like you. like you. And so I write that back, and then she gets the note, and she says, oh, are you asking me something? And I said, well, I guess I'm asking you to be my girlfriend. And so I did that. You ever do the note, be my girlfriend, circle yes or no, right? So I did that, and I gave it to Mary. And do you know what Mary sent back to me? Mary sent back to me, not yes or no, but she wrote maybe below it and circled it and sent it back to me. So guys, the very next day, that was Friday, we're going on vacation. When a girl tells me maybe, do you know what I think she means?
Yes.
Yes. She means yes. And this is what happened. This is what happened with Mary. You're on a church trip right now, or a camp. You're on a camp right now. I went to camp the very next day, and I was gone to camp over a three-day weekend. And at this camp, I was telling everyone I know, like, I've got a girlfriend now. Her name's Mary Hill, because, you know, I had the note with me. I kept the note with me, because if someone didn't believe me, I would show them the note. And everyone was like, no, but she said maybe. She didn't say yes. Maybe could mean no. And I'm like, no, I think maybe means yes. And so I went to this little, like, knick-knacky shop, and I bought her, this is so stupid, I bought her this little necklace of a turtle carved out of like a piece of rock, right? And so the next day at school, it's a Tuesday, I come to Mary and I give Mary the turtle at like lunchtime and I'm like, this is for you because you're my girlfriend, right? And it's like, do you guys have like recess? We had like recess at lunchtime. And so one of Mary's friends, I don't even remember her name, but I just remember like wanting to cry after this. Mary's friend comes walking back to me with this like sad look on her face, and she's holding Mary's turtle, my token of love and affection. And she brings it back to me, and she hands it to me, and she goes, Coleman, we thought you understood. When a girl says maybe, they mean no. And so I went home, I cried like a child. So guys, if you write someone a note this weekend and you're like, I think I like you, and they tell you back, like, will you be my girlfriend? And they tell you back, maybe, I just want to let you know, maybe doesn't mean maybe. Maybe means no. There you go. So that's my story of my girlfriend. That was it. So guys, that was me. That was me in fifth and sixth grade. So, hey, here's the other thing I want to tell you. If you had asked me in fifth and sixth grade, if you had asked me this question in fifth and sixth grade, Coleman, are you a follower of Jesus? Are you a Christian? Are you a follower of Jesus? Is God your Lord and Savior? I would have looked at you and I would have said, yes. And I would have been, here it is. Listen carefully to this. I would have said yes, and I promise you, I would have been telling the truth. I would have been telling the truth because I thought that Jesus was my Lord and Savior. But even though I thought I was telling the truth, I actually told a lie. Does that make sense?
Yes.
That if you had asked me when I was in fifth and sixth grade, Coleman, are you a Christian? I would have said yes, because I thought I did the things that made me a Christian. Like I went to church and I went to youth group and I went on camps. And when I went to camps, I told everyone about Mary and I bought her a little turtle because that's what Christians did, right? And so that's what I did. And I would have said, yes, I am a Christian. But I would have been lying, guys. Guys, this week we're going to be looking at a guy. We're going to be looking at a guy in our Bible. His name's King Saul. And his story was very much like mine when I was in fifth and sixth grade. If you had came to King Saul and you said, Saul, is Yahweh, is Lord, the king of your life? I think Saul, the guy that was just on the stage, the guy that was just king, what do you think he would have said? I think he would have said, absolutely, he's king. He's king of my life. But I think as we start looking more at Saul as we go through this week, I think something we're going to see is that Saul, just like me in fifth and sixth grade, he probably would have been telling the truth, but he would have been lying. Guys, the big question I have for you that I want to start with today is who is the king of your life? Now listen to that question. That question can be misunderstood. Who is the king of your life? I'm not asking, do you have a king? I'm not even asking, do you want a king? What am I asking? Who is the king of your life? Right? If you've got a Bible, please open. And if you don't have a Bible, raise your hand. Raise your hand if you don't have a Bible. Oh, a few of you don't have Bibles. Guys, if you brought a Bible here, if you brought a Bible with you, do make sure to bring it every week because we're going to use it, or every night. But keep your hand raised, and some of our awesome leaders are going to hand out Bibles to you. As you're getting a Bible, please turn to 1 Samuel, there's 1 and 2 Samuels, chapter 8. If you don't know where 1 Samuel is, which is totally fine, there's this magical thing in the front of your Bible in the first few pages called a table of contents. Do not be afraid to use it. 1 Samuel chapter 8. 1 Samuel chapter 8. And what we're going to look at today and what we're going to ask is we're going to look at the people of Israel, and we're going to ask the people of Israel, who is the king of your life? If you're raising your hand for a Bible, keep it raised. If you are raising your hand for a question, we'll get questions at the end. Guys, are you ready? Fantastic. I haven't told you yet. 1 Samuel chapter 8, we're going to be starting in verse 4. 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 4. Guys, can I pray for us? I shouldn't forget to do that. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you today. We come before you today as people. People, Lord, that I hope that we can be honest, Father. As we look at the question, who or what is king of our lives, Father, today the only thing that I ask is, Father, that we could be honest with ourselves right now about who or what is the king of our lives. And Father, I ask that as we go about this week, we have an awesome week, but that we wouldn't let what's going to happen tomorrow, what's going to happen tonight, we wouldn't let that distract from right now. And right now, we would be focusing on the question, that we would be honest with ourselves. Who is the king of our life? Cool. So you saw that video with Saul and Selah and all these characters. And if you didn't get it, Selah, the girl in the white dress, that's Samuel. Samuel's a guy in your Bible. He's a judge. And what a judge did is a judge told the people of Israel, God's chosen people, they told the people of Israel what God wanted them to hear and what God wanted them to do. So that's Samuel's job, to kind of speak for God for the nation of Israel. And this nation's coming to Samuel with a very interesting question. They're coming to Samuel with a very interesting question in 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 4. We're going to pop in and we're going to see what's happening. Starting in verse 4, it says, "Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah." Ramah is like Samuel's home base. It's his home. It's where he hangs out a lot. "And they said to him, 'Samuel, you are old and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint us a king to judge us like all the other nations.'" What's the first thing they tell Samuel? Samuel, the guy who communicates us to God, "We don't like you anymore." Why? Because you're old, Samuel. And then they talk about his kids. Samuel's kids were kind of a train wreck. Go read about that. They're crazy if you want to read about that. And then they say something. "Now, Samuel, we want you to tell God, our Lord, our king, that we want a different king." Did you see that? "We have a king, and we want you to tell the king that we have that we don't want him anymore, and that he's not our king anymore, and we don't want to trust him anymore, and we want something else." Typically, when you want something else, do you want something that's better or worse?
Better.
Better, right? What are these people saying to God, to Lord, right now? "God, you're not good enough," right? "God, you are not good enough, and we want something better." Verse 6, it says this, "But this thing displeased Samuel when they said, 'Give us a king to judge us.' And Samuel goes to the Lord, the king, and he prays." Verse 7, "And the Lord said to Samuel, 'Obey the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, Samuel, but they have rejected me from being what?
Their king.
Guys, we started today with a question. It's who or what is the king? Is the king of your life? Right now, who is king over Israel? God is. God is king over Israel. So if you ask the Israelites, who is king in your life? They would say God, right? They would say God. But they've asked this question. They said, "We don't want this king anymore. We want a different king." And at verse 8, going on, it says this, "According to all the deeds that they have done, from the day that I brought them out of Egypt, even to this day, forsaking me and serving other gods. So they are also doing so to you. He's basically saying, hey, Samuel, don't feel bad. These people are kind of duplistic. Duplistic means you say one thing and you do another thing. These people are kind of, they can't make up their mind. They kind of reject me a lot. They're kind of back and forth. They're hot and cold. They love me and then they hate me. And Samuel, this thing that these people have done to me, as long as I've been their God, since I brought them out of Egypt, even then, they still went back and forth on, yay, we want to follow you. Oh, today, no, we don't. Yay, we want to follow you. Oh, today, we're going to melt all of our earrings and build a golden calf, right? So these people struggle with this over again and over again and over again. And God says to Samuel, Samuel, it's not your fault. They haven't rejected you. Who have they rejected? God, their king. In verse 9, God says to Samuel, now then, obey their voice. Only you shall solemnly warn them. And you should show them the ways of the king that will rule over them. So if you were the Israelite people and you just heard this and you're like, oh yeah, we're going to get a new king, but now show us the ways that this new king is going to rule over us. Are you thinking new king's going to be better or worse? New king's going to be better. Guys, check out 1 Samuel chapter 8, starting in verse 10. Let's see what this king is going to do. So Samuel told the people the words of the Lord. In verse 11, he said this, these will be the ways of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them to his chariots and to be his horsemen and to run before his chariot. Do you know what a chariot's used for? Chariots used in battle, right? So they're talking about war. And if I am king and I appoint you to be in a chariot in front of my chariot, when the other team starts shooting arrows, who's going to die first? The other person, right? So he's basically saying, hey, this king's going to come and he's going to take your sons and he's going to put them in the army and they will always be in front of this king and your sons are going to die. Is that better?
No.
That is not better. That is not better at all. And so he says that, hey, your sons are going to be in these chariots, verse 12, and he will appoint for himself commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties. And some will plow his ground, and others will reap his harvest, and to make his implements of war into the equipment and the equipments of his chariot. So, hey, not only are your sons going to die, but he's going to take your sons from your homes, and he's going to put them in his army, and then he's also going to make him basically his slaves. That they're now going to come, and they're going to pick his crops, and they're going to make his weapons, and they're going to make his swords, and they're going to make his chariots. Is that good? Is that better or worse? It's definitely, definitely. Definitely worse. Verse 13, and he will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. And he will take the best of your fields and your vineyards and your olive orchards, and he will give them to his servants. And he will take the tenth of your grain and of your vineyards, and he will give it to his officers and his servants. So basically, he's going to tax you. He's going to take the things that you made, and he's going to take them from you, and he's going to take a tenth of them from you. And he's not going to give them back to God like they were commanded to do. He's going to give those things back to his servants. Is that better or worse? Worse. And the last thing, and he will take your male servants and your female servants, and he will take the best of your young men and your donkeys, and he will put them to his work, and he will take a tenth of your flocks, and you shall be his slaves. Guys, I think if we're honest about who kings are in our lives, that kings do different things, right? The king that they had, Yahweh, the Lord, when the Lord came to them, did the Lord take their best and give nothing back? No. Did the Lord ask for their best? Yes, the Lord always asked for our best, but he always gave something back. When this new king comes and he demands of the people their best, what do they get back? Nothing, or potentially even death, right? Guys, is this better or worse? Is this better or worse? Guys, if you read through the chapter, what happens is the people, they decide that they want a king. And if you go to chapter 10, we're going to be in verse 24. They basically, what happens is, you know what a lottery is, where you like a raffle ticket? God has this lottery, and he says, hey, all the tribes line up, and then they draw like a stick for each tribe, and then one tribe comes forward, and they draw another stick, and then one part of that tribe comes forward. And basically what happens is they go through this process, and there's only one guy left, and that guy is the guy that you saw today. That was King Saul. And this guy's chosen by lot to be their king, and he's brought before the people. In verse 24, we said this, and Samuel said to all the people, do you see him who the Lord has chose? There is none like him among all the people. This is chapter 10, verse 24. And then the people shouted, long live the Lord. Long live the king that we've always had. Long live the king that we gave him our best, and he always gave us something in return. Is that what they shout? They shout, long live Saul. Long live our new king. Have the people answered the question of who is my king? Absolutely. Absolutely they have. Guys, as you go on through the story and as you get to chapter 12, starting in verse 12, we kind of get one of what might be like one of the saddest verses in the entire Bible. And it says this, and this is where we're going to stop tonight. Chapter 12, verse 12 says this. And when you saw, this is Samuel talking about this. Do you remember in the story that we watched, there was this nation coming to do battle against them? You remember that? And then because this nation's coming to do battle against them, they're rejecting the Lord and they want a different king so that they can be like the other nations. This is what Samuel's talking about right now in verse 12. It says, and Samuel said to all the people, verse 12. And when you saw that Nahash, the king of the Ammonites, came against you, you said to me, no, but a king shall rule over us. And it finishes with this, verse 12, chapter 12. No, but a king shall rule over us when the Lord your God was your king. Guys, how are the Israelites doing right now? Better or worse?
Worse,
right? Guys, as goofy and as silly as the Israelites are, there's something that I admire them about right now in this moment of the Bible, and it's not because of the decision that they've made. Right now, if you ask the Israelites, who is the king of your life, what would they say? Saul. Something I admire about the Israelites right now, even though they make silly, silly decisions, is right now, are they honest? They are. They are. Guys, tonight I ask you to be honest. And for the rest of this week, to be honest. When you ask yourself the question tonight, who or what is my king? That you could be like the Israelites, even though they're silly, and that you tonight could be honest, right? And that maybe you do raise your hand and say, hey, I'm kind of like the Israelites right now, and my king isn't the Lord. Guys, I want to finish with this. As we read on in that story and as we go on from verse 12 in chapter 12, something absolutely mind-boggling to me happens starting in verse 19. Basically, what happens is this interaction happens, and then Samuel is told by God that God's going to send this thunderstorm, and this thunderstorm is going to destroy a wheat harvest, right? And then the people, when this wheat harvest is destroyed, the people then realize the decision that they've made is bad. And Samuel's going to come to them with something, and I want you to see how the Lord God, who these people have rejected, I want you to see how he interacts with his people. Starting in verse 19 of chapter 12, and the people said to Samuel, pray for your servants to the Lord your God that we may not die, for we have added to all of our sins this evil of choosing for ourselves a king. And then Samuel said, if you were Samuel, what would you say? You know what I would say if I were Samuel? Tough cookies, you deserve it, right? You made your bed, you made your decision, now deal with it, right? Isn't that what we should say to the Israelites? I think so. Guys, listen to what God says to these Israelites. Verse 20, and Samuel said to the people, do not be afraid. You have done all this evil, yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, your true king, but serve the Lord with all of your heart. Verse 21, and do not turn aside to empty things like this king that you chose. It's empty and it's going to take your best and it's going to give you nothing back and it's completely worthless. Do not turn aside to those things that cannot profit or deliver you, for they are empty. Verse 23, for the Lord your God will not forsake his people. What did the people do to God? They forsook him. Forsaking means that you reject, right? Even though the people have rejected their God, has their God rejected them? Absolutely not. Guys, something, if you're honest with yourself right now and you're looking into your life and you're really wondering, Father, are you king of my life? And you're honestly answering the question, no, Lord, right now you're not king of my life. I have rejected you. Something I want you to have hope in. And something that I want you to know that God has promised us is that even though we might reject him, he will never, ever, ever reject us for the glory of his great name. Guys, who or what is the king of your life right now? Right now, who or what is the king of your life? And my prayer for you, and I hope you have awesome conversations tonight with your leaders about it, is that you could be honest like the Israelites. Because when we ask the Israelites who is their king, are they honest? And do they say God? No, they don't. That right now, that we could be honest with who is the king of our life. Sound good? All right, guys, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we trust and we know that you are Lord. And Father, we know that if we're honest, there are times in our lives where we have taken you, who is king, who should be sitting on the throne of our lives, and we have said, no, we don't want you anymore. We want something better. And Father, I ask tonight that we could be honest with ourselves about the decision we've made, about who or what we've chosen to sit on the throne of our life. And Father, if that isn't you, could you start today? Could you start tonight helping us see as we go through this week that the only person that deserves, that the only person that can sit on the throne of our lives and the only person that is going to be better for us as we're surrounded by other things in our lives, other things that are distracting, other things that pull us from you, the only thing that's going to be better for us, for a king of our lives, is you and your son. And Father, tonight, as we ask ourselves that question, could we be honest with you about whether or not you're the king of our lives? It's in your son's holy and precious name we pray.